Shall we read together tonight in John chapter 15? The Gospel by John chapter 15. And we'll commence to read verse 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will I do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you often. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I said these things, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And unto verse 23. And on that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, there are cometh, yea, and now, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In this beautiful chapter, we have arrived at a very important line of instruction from the Lord Jesus in his upper room ministry. There are some here tonight for the first time, and again, just let us go over very briefly what we have been looking at in this lovely portion of John's Gospel. The central portion of John, the Gospel by John, is occupied with the upper room ministry of Christ. Just before the Lord went out to Gethsemane, and before he went to Golgotha, with that little company in the upper room, he opened his heart to them. He's outlining here the seven great basic doctrines of Christianity, and it is the seed plot of the New Testament Scriptures. We first of all were looking at the first two chapters, chapter 13 and 14, and there the great truths are brought before us of the second coming again of Christ, and also the person of Christ. In many ways, the 14th chapter of John is one of the most important, one of the deepest and the fullest chapters in the Bible. And there we get the relationship of the believer to the Father and to the Son. Now, in chapter 15, that is what we were looking at last night, we get an entirely different line of teaching. Here it's not so much relationship to God, but it is a responsibility to the world. And the Lord Jesus, he said, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And last night we were looking at the principles concerning successful service for God here in this world. This, I believe, is the great basic truth that we find in John chapter 15. Now in John chapter 16, the passage that we want to look at tonight, I believe we get two great basic doctrines of Christianity. And one is in relation to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Here we get a new power for service. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Again, all the fullness of teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, His person and His work, is concentrated for us in this magnificent chapter. And then at the end of the chapter, we find a new principle in prayer. We want to speak about that at the end of the meeting this evening. First of all, a new power for service, the Holy Spirit of God. And then a new principle of prayer. The Lord Jesus here in His final teaching concerning prayer, He said, when you ask anything, ask it in My name. And three times over, He uses the expression in a few verses. Anytime that you pray, always pray in My name. Mention My name. It's the final teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning prayer. Now the central portion of the chapter is occupied with a parenthesis. And seven times in this parenthesis we get the word, a little while. The little while. The little while. And I thought it might be as well just to leave this lovely parenthesis until tomorrow night. We won't have time to speak about it tonight, but tomorrow night, God willing, we want to look at the parenthesis in the center of the chapter between these two magnificent doctrines. First of all, the Holy Spirit of God, His person and His work. And then at the end of the chapter, the new principle of prayer. And then in between, we get the little while. And God willing, tomorrow night, we want to take the sevenfold occurrence of this little expression, the little while, that's mentioned by the Lord Jesus, and then we want to look at how it's applied by the Apostle Peter, and also by the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Both, in both these sections of Holy Scripture, we find the little while mentioned. I've often thought that John chapter 16, we get the golden incense altar in the book of Exodus. As a matter of fact, these chapters concerning the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, you could easily compare them to the tabernacle. I think that in chapter 13 we find the brazen laver. We were speaking about this on Monday night. The brazen laver and the cleansing water. And then in chapter 14 we get the table. And the four men who sat at the table and the four questions that they asked. Now in chapter 15, where we get the vine and the branches, I think the truths that we get there correspond to the seven branch golden candlestick that we find inside the holy place in the tabernacle. But when we come into chapter 16, I think we're introduced here to the golden incense altar and the incense that was placed upon it. You may remember that there were four ingredients in the holy incense that was placed upon the altar along with fire from the brazen altar. First of all, there was oncha, and there was stecte, and there was galbanum, and there was frankincense. These were the four ingredients that were placed upon the golden altar. On every morning, on every evening, it was the function, the responsibility of the priest to go into the holy place and offer this incense to God. Now I think that this is a background to the teaching that we find in John chapter 16. And so tonight, I thought for a little while I'd like to speak about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the One who has come among the people of God and who dwells among us today. We want to look briefly at some of the teaching that's concentrated for us in these lovely passages. Here is a new power for service. As we carry on the work of God today, we're not left to ourselves. We're not left to our own ideas or our own intellect, but thank God we do have the Comforter. We have the Spirit of Truth. We have the Holy Spirit among us today to help and to guide and to lead and to give the power for all our service for Him while the Lord leads us down here. So this is what we have before us in John chapter 16. Now I know that our dear brother, whose name has been mentioned at the commencement of this meeting last week, occupied his time in speaking about the Holy Spirit. I haven't heard any of his messages. I don't know the lovely truths that were brought out in connection with the Holy Spirit. And all I want to do tonight is just to give a very brief little outline and do it in as concise a way as I possibly can, the teaching of the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel according to John concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as I can see, in the Gospel according to John, the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God is in three parts. On Monday night, we were pointing out that the first 12 chapters of the Gospel according to John is the public ministry of Christ. Now, in that public ministry, we get four magnificent types of the Holy Spirit. And in these four types of the Holy Spirit, the basis of the doctrine is laid down. First of all, in chapter 1, we get the dove. And then in chapter 3, we get the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and so on. And in chapter 4, we get the well, the springing well. And then in chapter 7, we get the flowing river. The river that flows out from the throne of God, flows through the believer, and goes out to a perishing world. So in the first part of the Gospel according to John, that is in the public ministry of Christ, we get the types. Now in this middle section of John's Gospel, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, we get many references to the Holy Spirit, and here we get the teaching. The teaching concerning the Holy Ghost. And then at the end, in the third section of John's Gospel, in chapter 20, we get the token. You remember the Lord Jesus in the upper room and resurrection, as a group of disciples were gathered around him, you remember he breathed into them and said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." There's no definite article there. We want to look at this just in a moment or two because it's vitally important. He said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." And then he said that, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He breathed into them and he said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now this is the threefold outline, at least in my mind, concerning the teaching of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. First of all, the types in the first section. And then the teaching in the middle section. And then the token in the final section. Now let's think about these three sections of the Word of God before we look at the passage that we want to examine tonight. First of all, there are these four beautiful types in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the first one is the dove in chapter 1. You remember the Lord Jesus when he was being baptized by John in Jordan? Read that as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit. Now we don't lean at all on our own intelligence to interpret it. The Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us that it was in bodily form. That is the term that he uses. In bodily form like a dove. It came down and it rested upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You get each member of the Holy Trinity there, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. The voice of God the Father upon his beloved Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we get the Holy Spirit in bodily form like a dove. It rests upon him. And of course, the one who came up out of the water was none other than the Son of God himself. Here we get the Holy Spirit in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, we can't help but think in connection with this lovely picture, this lovely type of the Holy Spirit. We can't help but think of the ark. You remember the first time that the dove is mentioned in the Word of God was at the time when the ark was resting upon the face of the waters. And we read that Noah, he sent out a raven and a dove. Now, when the raven was sent out, it didn't come back again. Apparently, it was perfectly content in that devastated world. It had a place to rest its feet on the floating carcasses and corpses that were floating around on the surface of the water. It was perfectly content there. It had an ideal environment. But when the dove was sent for, it had no place for it to rest its feet upon. It couldn't rest on any corruption. And it came back again through the ark. And then after a period of time, Noah, he sent again the dove out of the ark. And this time it came back with an olive branch, a leaf of an olive branch that is plucked from the olive tree in its mouth, and it came back to the ark. And then later, when the ark rested upon Mount Ararat, then of course, it was resurrection ground. Now here is the place where the dove, speaking of the Holy Spirit, can rest its feet. It can rest its feet upon a person of our blessed Lord. It's the most interesting thing to notice the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And you remember at his baptism we've just mentioned, we find that the dove in bodily form, the Holy Spirit in bodily form like a dove, it rested upon him. And then at his temptation in the wilderness, we read that he was driven of the Holy Ghost out into the wilderness. On every phase of his life here below, we find that the Holy Spirit was with him and energized him while he was here upon the earth. There was perfect cooperation with each member of the Godhead when the Lord was here upon this earth. So the first type is the dove. Now the second one is the wind in John chapter 3. This great basic fundamental chapter in connection with the gospel connected to the new birth. You remember the words that the Lord used to Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here the type and picture of the Holy Ghost is the wind. Now in Bengel's translation, he points out, by the way, that the word for wind and spirit is exactly the same word in the New Testament. And the way he translates it is, the Spirit breatheth where he willeth. I think that's a good translation. The wind is exactly the same word as the Holy Ghost. The wind bloweth where it listeth, in our version. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. You know, as we look in the world today, we're looking for revival. We long to see the Holy Spirit of God working as he did in years gone by. That time, the revival of 59 and the revival of 74. And right down through history, God at times has wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit. And my beloved friends, we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God for any revival. We long to see it. We long to see God coming in again in mighty power in the salvation of souls, but we're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, and he's completely sovereign in his working as far as salvation is concerned. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, we get the springing well. It's very interesting to notice that the woman at the well, she uses a word for cistern. That is a stagnant pool, a place where water was kept. But when the Lord uses the word for well, he uses the word for a springing well that springeth up into everlasting life. Oh, there's all the difference in the world between a stagnant pool, a place where water is kept, a place that breeds mosquitoes. But you know, wherever you find the springing well, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Holy Ghost in the heart of the believer. And then in chapter 7, it is the flowing river. The Lord Jesus, we read at the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture have said, out of his inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, here is the secret of all blessing. The risen Christ that has gone up to God's right hand is the one who sends the Spirit forth. And the believer is acting as a channel today. And wherever we find the unclogged channel, the Holy Ghost is able to take up the believer today and use his body as the instrument, as the channel of blessing to a needy, thirsty world that we find on every hand. So here are the four great types in the public ministry of Christ. The dove in chapter 1. The wind in chapter 3. The well in chapter 4. And the flowing river in chapter 7. Now this is the public ministry of Christ, and we get these types as the basis of the doctrine of what we find in the central portion in a doctrinal form. Now just a word about chapter 20 before we look at the teaching that we get here in John chapter 16. I believe that this passage in John chapter 20 is misinterpreted by many, many at the present time. Now I know that the Roman Catholic priest in the confessional, he takes this passage as his authority. When a person enters the confessional box and confesses his sins and his transgressions and so on. And after he has given the person a certain amount of penance to do, he uses the term te absolvo, I forgive you. And if you ask any Roman Catholic priest, what is his authority for saying that, I absolve you? If you ask him what his authority is, he'll tell you that it's John chapter 20. Now I believe that that is a complete misinterpretation of the Word of God, and yet it's thoroughly believed by about 300 million people in the world today in the religious world. I don't believe that that is the teaching of the Word at all. The Lord Jesus here in resurrection is standing among his disciples, and he shows unto them his hands and his side. And we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Three times over in the passage he uses the word peace. Peace, peace, peace. Peace be unto you. He just uses the ordinary common word for a greeting, shalom. Peace, peace, peace. We read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The second time he uses the word peace is, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he did this remarkable thing. He breathed into them, and he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now what does the passage mean? I don't think that anyone, in reading it and thinking about it carefully, could fail to recognize the similarity of what we find in Genesis 2 at the creation of the first man. You remember the Lord God, at the very peak of his creatorial work, he took of the red clay of Mother Earth and he formed the body of a man. And after he had formed that man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that breathing of the Lord God into man, it separates him completely from the beast. Now I know that this is something that is directly contrary to the teaching that we find in the academic world today. I don't make any apology at all for saying I believe 100% in the literal interpretation of the creation of man. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And God himself in his word, he said that the first man was Adam. He wasn't some creature that lived before Adam, some beast, some animal that gradually developed into a man. That is what is being taught today to our children and our young people. But God says, at the beginning, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was the Lord God in his creatorial power who made the first man at the beginning, and he breathed into him. Now what we get in Genesis 2? We find in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost comes down, and indwells the bodies of those 120 believers that was gathered in the upper room. I think that John chapter 20 has a retrospective look to Genesis chapter 2, and it has a prospective look to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Ghost came down. But here the Lord Jesus, with a little company of believers around him, we read that he breathed into them a symbolic action. He breathed into them and he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Now anyone who studied the passage carefully, and the other passage connect with the Holy Spirit, you recognize the fact that in some places we get the definite article, the Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, the definite article is dropped. And it has been pointed out that wherever you get the definite article, it means the person. It means the personality of the Holy Spirit. But wherever the definite article is dropped, it's his power and unction and the functions of the Holy Spirit that is dealt with. Now here the Lord Jesus is giving these men the authority to carry out what he has said. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he gives them not only the authority, but the power to carry out this work. Oh, beloved friends, we get a lovely, lovely token here of the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do without the Holy Spirit. We can do without the energy and the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus, symbolically, to this little group of believers, he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he breathed into them. And he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You know, it's a wonderful thing that the man who goes forth with the ordination of the pierced hands, the Lord has sent them forth for the proclamation of the gospel. and he needed no embarrassment whatsoever as he stands before an audience and he proclaims the risen Christ. The one who died upon Calvary's cross for the salvation of man, who laid down his life, who shed his precious blood upon the cross, he needed no embarrassment whatever as he stands before an audience and he has the authority to say this, if you believe this message, the message of the risen Christ, the message of the salvation that has been procured through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus upon Calvary, if you believe it, if you accept it, your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse it, if you turn your back against it, and completely repudiate the claims of the Lord, well, your sins are retained. It is the authority. It's the mandate of the evangelist as he goes forth proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. It's the most interesting thing that in all the gospels we find the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and here in John chapter 20 we get the commission of the Lord Jesus as he sends the disciples forth, and every case is different. It would be an interesting thing to compare them here tonight. Time wouldn't suffice to do that. But in every single gospel, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the Great Commission, as God sends his servants out to proclaim the gospel, it's different in each case. Each one has a different angle, and each one is most important. But the final one here is the indwelling Spirit of God and the power and unction of the Holy Spirit to carry out the task that has been given to the disciple as he goes forth to proclaim the gospel. Now, the central part of John, this most important section of the gospel according to John, is occupied in chapter 14 and in chapter 16 with the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll have to be very brief in looking at it. There's enough material here to occupy the whole week. And I'm awfully thankful and grateful that our dear esteemed brother, who was here last week, occupied his time in speaking about the Holy Spirit. It's most important. And I want you to notice just three or four things connected with the teaching that we get in these passages. First of all, there's the names of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned here. Four times he's called the Comforter. That is a lovely word. The Comforter. Now, in our language, the word, it means with strength. The two parts of the word, Comforter, it means with strength. But actually, the word is a paraclete. It's the original word. It's a word that occurs five times in the New Testament, once in the first epistle of John, and four times in this great upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus. It is a lovely term. It means one who has been called alongside to help. I wouldn't want to change the word at all. The word that's usually used, anyone who wants to be technical, the word that's usually used is the paraclete. That is a lovely word too. But at the same time, I wouldn't want to change this word, not for the world, the comforter. And the Lord calls him another comforter. There are two paracletes, of course. One is the Lord Jesus himself. When he was here upon earth, he was the comforter. Oh, as he moved in and out among the disciples and he moved with them, he was the comfort, but he said, I'm going away. He said, I'm going up to the throne. And he said, I'm going to send another comforter. One has gone up, but the other one is here. He has been sent. We have another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, the first term is the comforter. And the second term that's used three times in the passage is the Spirit of Truth. And oh, as we look at this, the Lord Jesus, you remember himself, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of Truth. And then again, he's called the Holy Spirit. And this word holy, of course, it refers to his character. And the work that he performs today in the sanctification and the purity of God's people, he is the Holy Ghost. So these are the three terms that are used in connection with this in this wonderful section of the Word of God. Now, there's another thing I would like to point out, and that is the 11 times where we find the pronoun used in connection with him, it's always the personal pronoun he. It's not it. Now, in our version, sometimes we get the word it, but actually the word is a personal pronoun every time, and do let's get it in our mind that the Holy Spirit, while he is a spirit, at the same time, he's a real person. The person of the Holy Spirit. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. And God the Holy Ghost is a person. Three persons in the Godhead, but one God. So that in the 11 times where we find his name mentioned, it's always the personal pronoun that's used. It is he and not it. Now, in this section of the Upper Room Discourse of Christ, we find him in a fourfold relationship. And the first is in connection with Christ himself. And in the second place, we find him in connection with the Word of God, that is the Holy Scriptures. And then thirdly, we find him in connection with the believer. And then fourthly, we get him in connection with the world. Now, if we get this fourfold idea, we find a fourfold function of the Holy Spirit. And the first is in connection with Christ. We've already mentioned in the public ministry of Christ how often he's mentioned there in relationship with Christ, with the Lord Jesus. And in this section here, we find that he's a twofold function to perform in relation to the Lord Jesus. And the first one is, he shall glorify me. And then the second one is, he shall testify of me. This is a twofold function of the Holy Spirit in connection with our Lord. He shall glorify me. He shall not speak from himself, but he shall glorify me. His twofold work in connection with the Lord Jesus is to glorify him and to testify concerning him. I believe that one of the most important things of a man who has the responsibility for the ministry of the Word of God is always to glorify Christ. If you find a man on the platform continually talking about himself and putting himself to the fore, there's something terribly wrong. I was at a conference some time ago, and I had a friend, a young preacher. He hadn't been out in the Word very long, and he was sitting alongside of me. And there was a man got up and spoke for an hour. And I noticed this young man, he was writing very diligently. And I wondered what he was writing about, because I couldn't see anything at all about the ministry that was being given that I wanted to remember. It's not that I wanted to despise it at all, but there just didn't seem to be anything. It was just a flow of words, without anything behind it at all. And this young man, he was writing away. And after the meeting was over, I went to him and I says, George, what were you writing? I said, I'd like to see your notes. He says, come over here and I'll tell you. And he pulled me over into a corner in the corridor. He said, every time the man used the word I, he said, I made a note of it. And in the course of an hour, he had used it 147 times. I. Now that is not the ministry of Christ. It's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Ghost is to glorify Christ. Oh, I hope I learned this lesson. Many, many years ago at the conference in Chicago, I think it was in 1930, I was home on my first furlough. I was 28 years of age at the time, and there was a dear brother at that conference. His name was Leonard Sheldrake. And after the conference was over, he came over and he put his arm around my shoulder. And he pulled me over into a corner. He said, I want to give you some advice. And calling me by my first name, he said, Ernest, he said, spend your life preaching Christ. I looked at him for a moment and I said, Mr. Sheldrake, I hope I can remember that. I hope I have. My dear friend, the man who stands before an audience must always keep it before his mind. If he's speaking according to the mind of God, and it's Holy Ghost ministry, it always glorifies the man at God's right hand. He shall not speak from himself, but he shall glorify me. He shall testify of me. And the work of the Holy Spirit today is to glorify Christ. And anyone who has any spiritual intelligence at all, when they hear any ministry, they know whether it's Holy Ghost ministry or not. Because it always, always glorifies our blessed Lord. May the Lord help us to learn that lesson. And to keep ourselves in the background, just out of sight as much as we possibly can, and to glorify him. This is the first function of the Holy Ghost, is to glorify Christ. Now his second function in this portion of the Word of God is in connection with the Word of God. Now there are three things that are mentioned here connected with the Word. Of course, he's the one who inspires the Word, and he's the one who interprets it. The one who is the inspirer of the Word of God, he interprets it too. But at the same time, there are three little expressions that are used here in his relation to the Word of God. And the first is, he shall bring all things to your remembrance. Isn't that the Gospels? Sometimes I wonder when I read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, I wonder how they were able to remember all the different items in the conversations of our blessed Lord. We get the secret of it here. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. That is the Gospels. And then the second expression is, He shall guide you into all truth. Isn't that the epistles? Oh, the men who were inspired by the Holy Ghost to read, to write, under the inspiration of God, to write the epistles, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that inspired them. He shall guide you into all truth. And the third expression is, He shall show you things to come. Isn't that the book of Revelation? Oh, I think it is. We have an inspired book. It has the authority of God upon it, the stamp of the Holy Ghost we have on our New Testament scriptures. First of all, His relationship to Christ. And then secondly, His relationship to the Word of God. Now the third touches ourselves. That is the relationship to the believer. Now there are three little prepositions that are used here. They're not very obvious in our version, but they're supremely beautiful. The three prepositions that are used in connection with the believer is, first of all, He shall be among you. Now the preposition that's used there is the word meta. He shall be among you. And then again, with you. And the little preposition that's used there is para. And then, He shall be in you. And the preposition that's used there is enn. These are the three prepositions that are used in connection with the relation of the Holy Ghost to the believer. Among you, with you, and in you. Oh, how precious this is. You know, when we're gathered together in church capacity, collectively, on a large day, when the whole church is gathered together, we can claim the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. This is the preposition that's used in chapter 14, among you. And then with you, called alongside to help. And then the third preposition is in you. And the characteristic feature of the work of the Holy Spirit in the present dispensation is that every believer is personally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He shall be in you. You know, there's so much about this that one would love to spend time talking about it and illustrate it. I think one of the best illustrations I can think of is in the olden days when men went to sea in ships, the old sailing ships. I happen to have some interest in that. It was my business. It was my trade. I was a shipwright before I became a missionary. I learned shipbuilding. And the men that I sat under and learned my trade from were the old sea dogs. Men who had learned their business in sail. There were iron men those days in wooden ships. Men that went round Cape Horn in the blizzard. And as a boy, I used to sit at their feet and I was absolutely thrilled listening to the stories of those men. But they used to tell that in the certain parts of the world, when they got into the doldrums and there was no wind at all, they sat for days. They were completely dependent upon the wind. But you know, after Fulton discovered the method of propelling a ship by steam and they had a steamship, those days were past forever. A little while ago, I was down in New York seeing a friend off, and I went on board the largest ship in the world. I always love ships. I love the smell of tar. And I think if I hadn't been a missionary, I'd have spent my life at sea. I love that type of a life. I love the smell of salt water. And I went on board that ship, and after going around the ship and looking at the various things that had been improved since I was a boy and an apprentice, and when I went down below, I went down to the engine room. And I stood there and admired those great big turbines down below that drove that ship right through wind and weather. They're not dependent on the wind today, but they're dependent on those great big turbines down below decks. And then today, why, they have ships now that are propelled by nuclear power, nuclear submarines and so on. You know, there has been some advance. And I think that the olden days of the sailing ship represents the Old Testament. They were dependent on the Holy Spirit coming upon them. But oh, thank God today we have the Holy Ghost within us. We're not dependent on wind or weather, but we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And He dwells inside. And it's a remarkable thing that we have the nuclear power of God Himself right in our hearts. Oh, how beautiful this is. He shall be in you. And when the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost, He not only indwelt the people of God, not only was He among them, collectively, but He was in them, personally. And that is the truth, I believe, of the New Testament scriptures. Oh, the indwelling Spirit of God, and the power for all service. and then his relationship to the world. The Lord here, he speaks about the world, that terrible, terrible condition in which it is. The most frequently used word here in this latter part of the Upper Room Discourse is the word world. He shall convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The work of the Holy Ghost today, as far as the world is concerned, is to convict and to convince and to indict the world on account of the rejection of God's beloved Son. Now, this is the fourfold work of the Holy Ghost that's opened up for us here in this Upper Room Discourse, and that later is elaborated and explained and expounded in the epistles of the New Testament Scripture. Just a word about the final part of the chapter just before I close. The Lord Jesus here, he not only gives us a new power for service, but he also gives a new principle in prayer. Yesterday morning, we were speaking about the first teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And it gives a lovely outline of what prayer should be. In the Gospels, there are 25 references to prayer. And 11 times we read of the Lord Jesus himself praying. And 3 times we find him spending a whole night in prayer. Oh, the Lord Jesus, although he was the Son of God, he gives us a marvelous example of communion with God and prayer. But here is his final teaching. Now, at the beginning he said, when you address God, the initial teaching was, address him as your Father. Our Father which art in heaven. And as we were pointing out yesterday morning, 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount we get the words, our Father, our Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father. That was the beginning. But at the end, now he says, when you pray, mention my name. Mention my name. And 3 times at the end of this lovely chapter, he says, when you enter into the presence of God, he says, just mention my name. And if you do, the Father will hear. I think that this is important. It's very simple, and yet it's most important. We address God as our Father, but at the same time we mention the name of the Son. And 3 times over, at the end of this great Upper Room Discourse, before the Lord prayed himself, before he prayed to his Father, he said, now when you come into the presence of God, don't forget, mention my name. In my name. It's simple, and yet it is important. The first part of the chapter, the new power for service. The end of the chapter, we get the new principle in prayer, and then a beautiful little benediction at the end, the benediction of peace. The Lord Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he uses this lovely word, shall. He ends this section of the passage again with this lovely word, peace, peace, peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. May God bless his word.